Deliverance from this word. We're going to look tonight, God willing, at fulfilling the greatest commandment. Fulfilling the greatest commandment. And we're going to base our teaching on Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, and also on the same message, but when our Lord spoke, in Mark 12, 29 and 30, and one or two other references in the New Testament. But it's about fulfilling the greatest commandment. So we'll start then in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Praise God, the greatest commandment. And then we'll look in the New Testament. And some people see a contradiction in this, or they try to explain why the words are different. But we'll explain that in a minute, why that is not the case. Let's have a look. It's the same revelation, but a different language. We're going to see how that works. So in Mark 12... and verse 29. So the scribes and the Pharisees, lawyers, talking to him, arguing with him. Jesus answered him, so Mark 12, verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so some people say, well, why did the Lord talk about mind and strength when the Hebrew just simply speaks of might or strength? Well, praise God, let's have a look at this. So, going back then to Deuteronomy 6, where the Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So in the Hebrew, we're to love God, it says, with all our heart. The word there, levav, heart. And that speaks of the intention or the will of the whole man. To love the Lord your God with all your heart refers to the intention or will of the whole man. And then soul, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, means the whole self, the entire being. But it also means unity of flesh, will and spirit. And then the word which is really what I want to hone in on this evening, It accents the superlative degree of total commitment to the Lord. Now this, if you examine these things carefully, this will give you an insight into the triunity. See, that revelation waited for the New Testament. But if you look at this, the revelation is there, but the Spirit has to bring it out. So let's look at that again. The heart speaks of the intent or will of the whole man. So the Father is the one that wills. The soul, speaking of the whole self, which is unity of flesh, will, spirit, that speaks of the Son, God in flesh. And then mechod in the Hebrew, it means vehemently, largely, vigorously, loudly, that kind of thing. It's the superlative degree of total commitment to Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is the faithful and true witness. He is the one working God's will in our life. He is the one who was present in creation. He carries out God's will. He was the one that led Jesus, enabled him to live a perfect, sinless life, as the Lord yielded completely to the Spirit of his Father within. He lived a sinless life. He was the one that led Jesus to the cross. And he is the one, according to Romans 8, who raised Jesus from the dead. And he is now the one also who is applying the redemption that was provided for us. So we have there in type, we have a revelation there, a type of the triune God. Man is made in the image of God. And so in that sense, we also are three in one, a triunity, a trichotomy. Praise God. Now, God is at work in our lives, as we know, to do his perfect will. And the greatest commandment is to love him completely. This speaks of our total being loving him. And we're told in 1 John 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first loved us. And then Jesus comes along saying the same thing as we just looked at in Mark 12. Where he says, the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What is it also then to love the Lord with all our mind? And then the word there in the Greek, dianoia, it means mind, disposition, deep thought. It's the imagination, it's the understanding, it's the faculty of thinking, it's our way of thinking or feeling, it's how we understand. It speaks of moral reflection, and it's that part that is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So it's that ability to think, to feel, to ponder, to meditate, to imagine, to make moral decisions. So really, the reason there seems to be an addition or a difference in old and new is not in revelation, but in language. The Greek struggled to plumb the depth of what was being revealed in the Hebrew. And so if you put the revelation together, God is saying the same thing with our entire being, with heart, soul, mind. It's that spiritual force. We are to love the Lord our God. Now, faith will turn a commandment into a promise. And God is saying, by the time I've finished with you, you will love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. And we can think, well, he said that if I love him, I obey him, and we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, does that mean if I'm not obeying him in areas, does that mean I don't love him? And if I don't love him, does that mean he hasn't loved me? You see, that's the problem with logic. You can get condemned with that. But if you'll put the whole revelation together, you'll see that God is at work to bring about that fullness of love, of relationship, and of obedience. And where we're told, praise God, where we are told that God is working in us, both to will and to do for his pleasure, where he's working in us obedience, this is where he's doing it. He's working in us, he's renewing our minds, and he's enabling us to think correctly about him, his word, the cross, all the things that he's showing to us. A lot of our problem isn't that God's commands are too difficult. It isn't that there's something, well, you know, when I say there isn't something wrong with us, it isn't something that we can be condemned about. Simply, we're thinking the wrong things. We are approaching it with the wrong thoughts. And God is renewing those minds. He's renewing the intellect, the mind, the imagination, the way it works. He's renewing our wills, our affections, so that they're set totally upon him, so that the intention of our heart is to do God's will. The way we think is by the mind of Christ. And so this is the important part of how the Holy Spirit is renewing us to bring about obedience. If we will change the way we think, our attitudes, we will begin to walk in obedience in those areas where at the moment we're not. God is working in us to love God completely. As we yield to the Spirit, he is giving us the Son's love for the Father. Do you see where we're going with this? And a lot of our problems with the cross, a lot of our problems with the message of faith, yes, you could just say it's unbelief, but that unbelief will come away as we acknowledge that we're thinking about this in the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with logic. There's nothing wrong with reason or with the intellect. The problem arises when we use these things in the wrong way. Sin or righteousness is about how we use these things. God uses logic. You and I use logic, and also the devil uses logic, and that's the problem. It's in how it's used. The way God uses logic, okay, we're talking about thinking, it's the way we think, and this is what the Holy Spirit is renewing on our minds. The way God uses logic, he simply presents the truth. He tells us who he is, what he's done. So that when we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when we read that he upholds all things by the word of his power, it is entirely logical, it is totally consistent with the character of God that he works miracles. We can read about Joshua commanding the sun, it stands still. Actually, what happened? The earth stopped rotating. All of Einstein's of this world will object to that, but that is entirely logical. It's entirely consistent with an almighty God, an omnipotent God who created and upholds. It's logical that God could work a miracle. Praise God. You and I, we're discussing things in a logical way now. We're just stating the facts, and it's consistent with the revelation. Throughout Old and New Testament, God remains entirely consistent with what he claims of himself. He does that by what he shows us that by what he does. Now, the devil also uses logic, but he uses it again in a way that is consistent with his character. He's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he wants to destroy you and I. He's a slanderer, and so he uses logic in a way consistent with that. And so where we get deliverance is in the mind, that we don't believe the enemy's lies, that we allow the Holy Spirit, by renewing our mind, by renewing our way of thinking, we close the doors, or he closes the doors, to believing Satan's lies. Praise God. In Ephesians 6, we're told that the helmet of we're told about a thing called the helmet of salvation. No, it's the helmet of deliverance. God is renewing our minds, and he's keeping our minds clear from the enemy who's trying to implant seeds of doubt or fear or unbelief or just work in such a way, depression, tiredness, that would stop us fully obeying Jesus. So with that in mind, that introduction, there's some scriptures that will help us, I believe, in obedience, in getting our deliverance in this area. Now, God, we know, is working with us, not forcing the issue. Have you ever wondered how God is at work and he's bringing about this renewal of the mind and getting us to think differently, to feel differently, to understand differently in the things that he's presenting to us? Have you ever understand how he can do that without forcing us? Well, I've got good news, friends. It's something we've known for ages. Let's look, first of all, at Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, we'll start with verse 1. Hosea chapter 14. Praise God, and verse 1. We've heard a lot about relationship, about covenant. But you know, that prayer life, yes, we pray in tongues, we pray in spirit, but let's start to read Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. Areas where God is working deliverance, where he's closing the doors of our mind that, you know, believe Satan's lies. He says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, this is the bit I want to hone in on. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. Praise God. For we will offer the sacrifice, calves of our lips. We will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. So there's, you know, we're not going to trust in the arm of the flesh. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds mercy. So we're to say these things. We're not to look to the idols that we've created for ourselves. We're not to look for, you know, anything in the world to help us. We come before God with words. And this is the gracious invitation of our God to invite us into his presence and to order these words before him. We know also in Isaiah, don't we? Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19. You've heard this many times. Isaiah chapter 1, start with verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. There's that reason. There's logic. There's reason. Nothing wrong with it as long as we know the right place. There's a place for intellect. There's a place for reason. There's a place for faith. A place for logic. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here we have it. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, the gospel is reasonable. Faith is reasonable. When you believe what is said in the gospel, you have a reason for faith. As long as we don't get the things confused. As long as you don't try to use your intellect to believe. We believe because the Holy Spirit has illumined our minds. He's given us revelation. He's inspiring us. He's illumining our minds to receive the revelation. And that's where faith comes. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit in our hearts. And so, how do we reason with God? Well, as we learn his word, as we think about what he's saying. How many times have we heard, talk these things out with the Lord? It's good that we meditate, that we hear the word, that we read and study, but talk it out with the divine author. Reason. Get the word into our hearts, into our minds. Pray that prayer in Psalm 119. Lord, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things in your law. It's all there for him to reveal, to wait on God. My concern with this is that so many believers, they start, their daily readings, they got one eye on the watch, one eye on the beginning of the chapter and on the page, and they race to the end of the chapter. Yes, I've done it. Right, okay, brilliant. Now what? That's not how you approach the word. We are to engage our entire being with what we're studying, to think we are reasonable, rational beings made in the image of God, and our entire being has to be involved in discerning, in hearing, in receiving the truth. This is how we love God with the thinking part of us. It's a great test when you're on holiday or you've got an hour, you've got no work to do, you've got no jobs, you're just having a rest, and you sit down totally relaxed. Where does your mind wander? Where does it go? Who or what are you thinking about? When people they have this disease where they fall in love and they think, I've not stopped thinking about you. I can't stop thinking about you. Right, because they're in love, aren't they? So when we love the Lord, when we love God, when His love dwells within us, are we thinking about Him? Do our thoughts automatically rest on His word, on what He has said? Praise God. So, as we're waiting on the Lord, as we spend that time in the Word and in prayer, let the Holy Spirit establish His word, His thoughts, His mind. That's how we begin to reason with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's how we reason with the Lord. Lord, there's some things that are going on in my life I don't understand. It's not in my strength. But Father, I know I can look to you in this. Yes, I have sinned, but I'm looking to the blood of the Lamb to cleanse me from that sin. But do we know how the blood cleanses us? Do we know? Have we got that revelation of the blood? What is the blood? What is it about the blood that cleanses? Because the chemical, the sinless chemical, dried up nearly 2,000 years ago. How does the blood cleanse us? Well, in the life is the blood. The life is in the blood. And it was that life poured out in death that cleanses, that protects, that not only covers our sin from God's wrath and covers us from God's wrath and God's eyes from our sin, but it's His life. It reconciles, it takes away our sin. We are reconciled by His death. We are saved by His life. To talk about the blood is to talk about the life for a life. His life, the Lord's life, was given in return for us, in return, in exchange for our life. Praise God. And so we can be bold in God's presence when we know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, God has said, come, reason these things out with me. Engage when I'm speaking to you, when you're reading my word. Be interested. Not in the sense of the difference between boring and interesting, but the fact it's a legal term. We have a great interest in the gospel. Our interest is an eternal issue. When you go to a lawyer and the will is read, they'll ask you, what is your interest in this matter? Right? That's a legal term. The solicitor will say, what is your interest in this matter? Or the man on the street will say, "What's this got to do with you? Like, how does this affect you?" And so you tell them your name, and by giving your name, they will realize, yes, you are here because there's something in the will for you. Well, it's the same with God. We have the name Jesus, and he has given us an interest in his kingdom. We have that interest. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we need to be thinking, pondering these things, because this is where our faith comes from, our relationship, our walk with him. Now, there are things going on behind the scenes that as yet we do not see, that as yet we can't see. So let's turn, for example, here's some examples in the Old Testament of this, in some of the in the kings, in the life of the kings. Let's turn first to Samuel, to 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'll start with that first. We're talking about God working in such a way that our mind is renewed, the way we think. It's our way of thinking. It's girding up, as Peter said, the loins of our mind, those flowing bits that would get in the way. So in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have an interesting situation here. 2 Samuel chapter 24 says, "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Now, for this point, we turn to First Chronicles. So remember, the Lord, his anger was aroused against Israel. But First Chronicles and chapter 21, First Chronicles chapter 21, First Chronicles 21, we're told, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So 2 Samuel says the Lord, 1 Chronicles 21 says it's Satan. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So what's going on here? Is it the Lord? Is it Satan? Is it that the Lord had become an adversary to Israel and Judah? Or was it by permission the Lord allowed Satan entering? Well, primarily into David's heart and mind and thinking, wasn't it? He moved David. He works in divine order. Well, in both accounts, you will see, praise God, that it was David's heart that condemned him. He, or rather, well, it speaks in the sense of condemn, that he was convicted. He realized that he acted out of pride. The king acted out of pride. There was a heavenly warfare going on, but David repented of his pride. And it was David's pride that opened the door for Satan to work in the way that he did. And yet God's will, God's purposes were fulfilled in allowing that situation, because there was something he was doing in the life and experience of Israel. Have you ever wondered, why does this happen to me? I'm believing, I'm trusting, I love the Lord, and yet something will come out of my mouth, some sin, something, I don't know where it came from. What is happening to me? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did brother or sister react in the way that they did? What have I done? What have I said? Well, this is the whole point. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, God is renewing. He's closing those doors. He's renewing our minds so that we think and believe and we exercise our will in accordance to God's revealed will. He's closing those doors. so that these things no longer happen in our life. Praise God, there was a, you know, in Matthew 22, there's a similar situation where, again, the Lord is discussing with the Pharisees. So we're a different case to the Pharisees, praise God, but nevertheless, it gives an interesting insight into what the Lord is doing in our minds and how he's working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that there's never a need to get condemned. Yes, we should be concerned. Our commitment is such that whatever happens to come out of our life, whatever we say, whatever we do, we can't explain it. Where does that come from? But remember, the Lord has always said, come, don't run away from me. Okay, you've said it, it's done, it's happened, but don't run away. Come to me, because he's the only one who can fix it. He's the only one that can put it right. There are things, there are battles going on in the heavenlies that we can know nothing about at the moment. We don't see it all. We can only respond each day, each prayer time that we have with the Lord. We can only respond that step, one step at a time. So whatever happens, don't run away from God. Run to him. Open up. Come reason. Acknowledge the fault. And then let the Holy Spirit apply the blood of the Lamb. And acknowledge that day by day, God is renewing the mind. He's renewing the will. So in Matthew 22, we'll start with verse 34 in this. Matthew 22 and verse 34. Remember, we're looking at the greatest commandment, how God is working in us to fulfill the greatest commandment. And he says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they were gathered together. Now, you see, Jesus just presented the truth. Let's read the whole of this, and we'll see how he just presented the truth. He'd argue. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So we see then this person, he wasn't here. He was testing the Lord, testing, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Praise God. So let's hold that in mind and look in what we looked at in Mark 12. So we've read Mark 12, haven't we? 29 to 30, which is what we're looking at, loving God with all our heart, mind, strength. In verse 31, The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength. And to love one's neighbour as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Now isn't that interesting? We can't argue people into the faith. But he silenced them. He didn't question that lawyer when he mentioned about the understanding. Because this is bringing out the deeper meaning of what it is to love God with our entire being. Jesus presented the truth. He presented, if you like, he was using logic. Again, don't be afraid of that word, logos. You can see from the word logos where logic comes from. So this is the word made flesh. He used that truth to expose their unbelief. He put them to shame. He removed the ground for their unbelief, for their pride, for their intellectualism, for the way they were approaching God's word. No, we can't argue any man into the faith, but by just continually presenting the truth, just staying with the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, or whatever the situation would be, whatever we're telling them at the moment, it removes their ability to justify themselves. People will justify themselves, they will argue, but some will repent. I'm not saying everyone you speak to will fall on his and repent, but what I am saying is by just staying with the truth, by just thinking correctly about what God is saying, we can then rightly divide the word of truth. We just calmly, we stay with it. We realize we're addressing demons. You can't argue with demons. But as you continue just to present that word, to stay with the word, it removes the moral basis for their unbelief. And they have to make a choice then. They either believe the gospel and get saved, or they justify themselves. They continue in their unbelief. But what you've done, you've made it clear to them that their unbelief is unrighteous. They have no reason to continue to refuse to believe God. Praise God. And that's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing by the word. It's because everything we need to know to have faith, to trust in God, is contained in the gospel. That's it, brothers and sisters. It's a real shame that so many believers are careless and thoughtless when it comes to their studying in Scripture. They believe, oh, well, I'm saved. I go to church. You know, God knows. I'm not very well educated. Dear friends, we don't have to feel like that. It's not about education. We're now in the greatest school that there ever is. And if we will allow the Holy Spirit to educate us, you know, to the extent that we're able, as we think about what we're reading, as we talk it out with the Lord, as we spend that quality time with the Lord. No matter, forget your education, forget your intellect, but as you, in that relationship, talk to the Lord, talk to the author of what you're reading, and ask him to read, ask him to interpret it, ask him to reveal further to you. He will then give you that information, that insight. You will see Jesus, and you will be able to present a defense of the gospel that the enemies cannot argue with. We saw it there, how the Lord did it. He silenced them. Now, you and I know the answer to that question. You and I know that, because they couldn't work out, you know, Logos in flesh, God in flesh. He's the son of David according to the flesh, but praise God, he is God. David was talking to his God by talking to Jesus, right? But it takes New Testament revelation. It takes that revelation, that illumination, that inspiration. Praise God. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? That our deliverance is in the mind, as we take care with how we're reading, how we're meditating, how we're dealing with Scripture. You know, let the Lord speak to every part of us. You see, to love the Lord our God with our entire being involves every part of us. And that is our armor. That is how we're going to walk in the fullness of Christ. That the very will. Have you ever wondered, in closing, how it is that there are certain things that you can't even will to do. You know you should be doing it. You briefly want to do it, but somehow the will isn't there. Somehow the affections aren't there. Well, let's ask the, and that's true of all of us, let's ask the Lord, Father, change my way of thinking about this. Change my mind. Change my way of thinking about this. I acknowledge this is wrong. Remember Hosea. You know, this is wrong. This is iniquity. Forgive this. Please put those godly affections. Help me with the thoughts. Help me to approach this in a different way. And then we can look at that scripture in a new light, can't we? That we truly, we love him because he first loved us. That in his love for us, he's changing even the very way that we think about a thing. Praise God. Let me finish with this. So it's how we think about it, how we approach it, that's what will enable us to overcome in that area. That we have an affection for it. That we choose God's love over self-love. That's the choice we have. As long as when we wake up in the morning, as well as saying, Lord, I choose to do your will today. Today, your will, not mine. We can also say, Father, thank you. By your Spirit, take hold of my thoughts today. Grab hold of my thoughts. Let your word be the focus of my thinking. Let your will be the focus of my affections today. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 13, start with verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. Praise God. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Praise God. Philippians, we know, but let's read it to encourage. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Praise God. It's God who's at work, working in us. And I believe a large part of that work within us is the renewing of the mind, adjusting we think, adjusting our attitudes, our motives, the way we view things. It's a huge deliverance, and that's why it's taking so long. That's why it can often be painful, because there are often demons attached to those wrong thoughts. And it can burn, it can hurt. And so, but as we humble ourselves, as we bow the knee, as we allow the Lord to change the way we think, the way we feel, the way we believe, you begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to experience that peace because you know you're in God's perfect will. You're more and more getting involved in this complete, this total commitment and love for Jesus. Your entire being given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that will do this work. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, as we yield to him. He'll perfect us in our works, and he'll work in us those things that are well pleasing in his sight. Praise God. Well, beloved, I trust that is food for thought at least. Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. I've probably said this before, but I was at my mum's funeral the other day, Monday, I believe it was. Yeah, yesterday. And it struck me, you know, Jesus talking about logic and reason, it just struck me how faithful God is. He's consistent with his character. He is the resurrection and the life. And if you look in the Gospels, he went to a wedding, praise God, because he's love, isn't he? He went to a wedding, but you know, he never went to a funeral. He never ever went to a funeral, because whenever he met with a corpse in a direct sense, whenever he met with a corpse, he raised up that person. Nobody ever stayed dead in God's presence. And I want to read that, because in Luke 7, there's a particular blessing there. And we of the faith camp, and praise God for faith. Faith is at the heart of all of it. But don't let faith be the God. Right? God is our faith. Don't get it the wrong way round. Praise God. He's sovereign. And let's look at the compassion of our God. Praise you, Jesus, if we may. Luke chapter 7. Starting with verse 11, I'll finish with this. Let's go out, praise God, with this ringing in our ears, that our God, nothing is too difficult for him. His compassion, his mercy, he loves us. He'll raise us from the dead. He will provide. Praise God. Start with Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd came from the city, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin. Those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. They glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now, this is revealed the way it is for a reason. He did not say to her, "Do you believe? And are you meeting the conditions? And have you got the faith for this?" This was a widow who lost her husband. Obviously, that's why she's a widow, but now lost her son. And she had no means of protection, no means of provision. The son was the one who took over from the father to protect his mother, to provide, because it was cruel in that society in those days. And by the way, those social injustices, that was breaking the law. God commanded them to care for the widows and the fatherless, but they didn't. Now, out of pure compassion, Jesus said, "Stop weeping. Let me, I'll raise him up." And he raised the man up. If throughout the Gospels you'll see other places where the Lord raised the dead in response to faith, yes. But each situation is different. We cannot limit how the Lord works. But again, there's logic entirely consistent with his character. Jesus worked these miracles. And if we can approach God in that way, that which is entirely consistent with his character, each day spending that time looking at what belongs to us, looking at what God has provided, acknowledging our need and letting him provide, we will soon be experiencing those miracles in our life. If we will only just think about these things the right way. Praise God. Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. I do appreciate your fellowship and your encouragement. And praise God. We will meet again soon, I know. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just praise you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word and then how it's received in the hearts and minds of your disciples. I thank you, Father, that this will bear much fruit in healing, in deliverance, in our ministry, in our witness, and in the days, weeks, and if you tarry, the months to come. And praise God, actually, yes, the Lord has just quickened to me something I forgot. This is a type of rapture. Where we love God like this, the term rapture means to be seized. He has raptured, he's seized our hearts. And when he's seized our hearts, our minds, praise God, all that's left is glory to God. He'll seize us, he'll lay hold of us and rapture us physically. Praise God. It's what it means to love Jesus. We're raptured, we're enwrapped by his love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren. Now, on, I believe, Saturday, there'll be prayer meeting as normal at Kim's place, starting at 10 o'clock. But also, oh no, okay, there isn't. Okay, thanks, Kim. But on Sunday, we're at Daphne's, I believe. If we could indicate to Daphne, either by email or somehow, please show her the respect of letting her know who will be there, who will turn up, and we will meet 10:30 to 10:45 so that we can start promptly at 11. So if you would perhaps email our sister, who always puts on a lavish spread, praise God. Not that she looks at it as trouble, but you know, she makes that effort and it's always appreciated. She's happy to do it, but praise God. If we could just indicate to her who'll be there, and praise God, see you online 11 o'clock UK time, 11 a.m. UK time on Sunday. God bless you. Thank you for your attention, for listening, and I hope that's going to be an encouragement from now on, that we're completely caught up in every way with the Lord, that we show him the respect of being careful about what we're hearing, what we're studying. It's in our own best interest. These things have an eternal consequence about them, and God in his love is causing us to be a joint heir with Christ. God bless you, brethren. Go with the Lord, and God bless your week. Thank you.
Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a
down before you and cradled in the